I invite you to stand if you are able for the reading of the gospel. It is John 14, verses 1 through 7. Don't be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. My Father's house has room to spare. If that weren't the case, would I have told you that I'm going to prepare a place for you? And when I go to prepare a place for you, I will return and take you to be with me so that where I am, you will be too. You know the way to the place I am going. And Thomas asked, Lord, we don't know where you're going. How can we know the way? Jesus answered, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you have really known me, you also know the Father. From now on, you know him and have seen him. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Please be seated. I wonder, what was Jesus thinking that day he rode into Jerusalem? I mean, there were parts of that day that he had obviously planned out. The reason that he rode a donkey. The reason that he came down the hill when he did, in the direction that he did. It was all very, very well planned out. And the people would have understood. And maybe it was their understanding that made so much spontaneity. Maybe as they saw him coming down the hill on that donkey in the opposite direction that the rulers had just come down on steeds, that they realized he was suddenly declaring that he was the Messiah. That was his first public declaration. And the people understood. And so they grabbed whatever was at hand, their cloaks, they grabbed branches, and they started shouting, Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest. And he rode into the city. What was he thinking? Then days later, when he was standing in the temple and he was teaching and healing the sick, and people were jockeying to get around him so they could be closer to him, he knew. He knew that some of those people had been in the Sunday crowd, and he knew. He knew that the members of the Sanhedrin were somewhere in that temple planning his death, and he knew that the very people jockeying to get close to him, they'd be joining forces with him. They would turn against him in only a few days. He knew. What was he thinking? And that night when he was in the upper room with the disciples, he knew. He knew that one of his friends, one of the disciples, one of the very people who had spent 3 years living so close to him, had already sold him out for 30 pieces of silver. He knew. He knew that it was just a little while and he would deny him. And yes, he knew that the remaining 11 would desert him. He knew that Peter would deny him. He knew it all. But he sat there at the table, looking out on them. And what was he thinking? What was going through his mind? He broke the bread. He lifted the cup. What was he thinking? Simple truth is, we have very few clues about what he was thinking, what his thought was. His private thoughts remain private. About the closest we come to it is in those closing hours when he was in the garden and the disciples wouldn't stay awake. And he was pleading for his life. Let this cup pass from me, please. And he was so scared that he was sweating drops of blood. And yet, despite all of that, despite the fact that he knew everyone was about to turn against him in one way or the other, amazingly enough, his heart was filled with love and compassion. He cared. He cared not only what was about to happen to him, he cared about how the others were going to respond, what it was going to do to them, how they would continue with the ministry he had begun with them. He knew what was going to happen to him, and he was concerned about the effects it would have on them. So in those final hours together, Jesus was attempting to prepare the disciples for all that was about to transpire. He wanted them to know, he wanted them to understand, but he also wanted to reassure them that as horrific as it was all going to be, it wasn't going to be the end. I'm going away for a while, he said, and you can't go with me. But the words were no sooner out of his mouth than Peter said, what do you mean I can't go with you? Of course I can go with you. I'm not afraid. Wherever it is you're going, I'm going. In that moment, he must have realized that he was just making matters worse, that in place of giving them calm assurance, they were getting more agitated and more afraid. And so he responded with what is now very familiar words to us. Don't let your hearts be troubled. Believe God. Believe in me. In my Father's house, there are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come and take you to myself, so that where I am, you also will be. And you know the place where I am going. Thomas wasn't convinced. The thought of being without Jesus, even for a little while, was more than he could bear. And so he said, Lord, I don't understand. We don't know where you're going. How do I know how to get there? And Jesus said, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Now, we have a tendency to jump to the last thing Jesus said, that the only way to go get to God is through him. And as important as those words are, unless we put them in context, unless we remember and follow what he said first, our understanding is incomplete. So what did he say first? I am the way and the truth and the life. Now, to understand just how radical Jesus' statement was and still is, we have to remember that he is also the one who said, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven." In his book, The God We Can Know, Reverend Rob Fuquay puts this all together when he states that we can't just make Jesus a way. We have to make him our way. We must, I quote, "let him define our living and what we do. This isn't just something to believe in. It's something to live out." In other words, we can't just simply say we believe. We have to allow Jesus to become the very one we pattern our entire lives after. The one that we turn to first. The one that we follow, regardless of the demands and sacrifices he puts upon us. In other words, we have to let him out of our heads and into our hearts. We have to take him out of the sanctuary and make him the center of our lives. We have to do more than simply attend worship and ascribe to the right doctrines. Those are all very good, important first steps. But we have to be willing to take the next steps. We have to be willing to totally transform our lives. We have to be willing to make our lives reflect his in everything we do. And in this world of competing voices, choices, and demands, committing ourselves to follow one person is not easy. While "me first" is the battle cry of today's society, he tells us that we must place ourselves last, that we must love first. And we must love not only those people who are close to us, those who mean something to us. We have to love those who despise us, who hate us, who even want to do us wrong. "Love your enemy," he said. Love. Regardless of the circumstance. Love. Regardless of what the world says. I am the way. I am the light. I am the one that you must follow. You know, when our oldest granddaughter, Sophia, was about 3, we took her to see her very first movie. We made the mistake of telling her a few days before, and she was so excited that's all she would talk about. And trust me, the child could talk. And when the day finally arrived, she was so excited, she could hardly contain herself. And we got into line at the theater and we're getting ready to buy our ticket, and she was dancing and twirling and talking, and she was going to have the time of her life. And we walked into the lobby and her eyes lit up. She'd never seen anything like that. And then when Grandpa walked over and bought her that big tub of popcorn, she was convinced she was in heaven. And then we went into the theater. We found our seat, not up front where she wanted to stay. We sat down and the promos began. And all of a sudden, she threw her hands over her ears, and in a very, very loud voice, she went, "It's too loud! Turn it down! Please turn it down!" And she sat there, and she wouldn't take her hands off her ears, and she wouldn't look up. And even when I showed her that her chair could rock, and it didn't divert her from the fact it was too loud. And then the movie came on. And suddenly she took her hands off her ears and she looked up, and she was totally, totally transfixed on the screen. She sat there just as still as she could for 10 or maybe 15 minutes. And for some reason, she turned around. And she saw the light coming from the projector. And she looked at it. She looked back at the screen and she looked at the light and she took my hand and she said, "Come on, hot tea." That's a story for another sermon. She said, "Let's go find a light." I said, "No, we're watching the movie." "No, hot tea. Let's follow the light." "No, Sophia, we're watching the movie." "I want to follow the light," she said. "Help me follow the light. Please." And for the rest of the movie, she kept looking at the light. "I want to follow the light." Do you? Do you want to turn your back on those very things you thought were so important? So you can follow the light. "Please, hot tea. I want to follow the light." Jesus said, "I am the way. Turn around. The light, His light, is shining. We've tried everything else. So what do you say? Let's follow Him. Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. To God be the glory." And all God's children say, Amen.